shows you on the screen. Thank you very much.
Students be able to see the screen?
It's either that or this. It's that or this. Yeah, either my face or the screen.
Or can you?
वो फिर मेरे लैपटॉप से करना पड़ेगा कॉम्प्लिकेटेड वो
तो
यू वांट माय फेस और द स्क्रीन Dana, get me a glass of water, please. नहीं नजर आएगा ना, won't be clear. रहने दे पर, yeah. I can share the slides later. बस वायर को ना लगे. Do we need a mic, or can am I audible? Can all of you hear me?
Okay.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Where's the energy, guys? Alhamdulillah. So thank you again for inviting me, and I know it's a weekend, especially for the kids. It's like torture, right? To come and listen to, is it? An Islamic class during the weekend. So inshallah, I'll try to make it interesting. I was just telling Brother Junaid it's a bit challenging to speak to a mixed crowd of adults and children, but inshallah, I have a mix for both of you, inshallah. So rising above challenging times. Are we living challenging times? Yes or no? What do you think? What's so challenging about these times? What are some of the feelings we are going through? Can you share some feelings we're going through? I'll help you out. One common feeling most people have is hopelessness. Yes? What else? What are some other feelings that we have?
Helplessness.
Yes. Good. Yes?
Sadness.
Sadness is also a very common feeling we have. Lacking sense of direction. Very nice. Yes, so we're kind of lost, confused, stuck also. Yes?
Happiness.
Okay, I like that perspective also. It's a very positive perspective. And actually, towards the end, all of you will agree with Noura that we need to actually be happy in some sense. Yes, Cicely? Good, so pride because of the fact that you know our brothers are, and sisters and mothers, they're not losing faith, so they're so strong in their faith. Wonderful. Anyone else? What are some of the other feelings? So anger, for some people they're angry with the state. Disappointment is also very common. Just because we have nothing we can do, sometimes like sadness, someone said, depression. Disgust also, right? It's a common feeling that how low can human beings get? How can human beings do such things? And of course, helplessness. So all of these feelings are common between us. And I wanted to share with you before we get into it, a history of evil. So evil has existed for a long, long time, right? Who was the founder of evil? Yes. Shaitan, yeah, Iblis, right? He was the founder of evil. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created evil for a reason, right?
Yes.
Yeah? What's the reason?
To
Yes.
To test.
Whoa, big word there. To test us, right? Because if there's no evil, then everything is good. Everything is like a Barbie movie and everyone's happy and there's, you know, there's going to be no point of life. But Allah created us to test us. In Surah Al-Mulk, what does Allah say? تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. So he created life and death, or death and life, to test us, who of us is of better deeds. أيكم أحسن عملا. Very good. So we also have the example in Quran of another evil person, very very evil person. Who was he? Yes, Fir'aun, exactly, the Pharaoh. He used to kill children, he used to do very nasty things to people, he enslaved an entire nation. And of course we know of the end of Fir'aun, right? Was he a winner at the end or a loser?
Loser
at the end, yeah. He thought he was a winner, but he became a loser. Also, in the history of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who were the evil guys? Quraysh, right? Quraysh were known as the enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They did all sorts of nasty things to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? They tortured some Sahabas. They killed some Sahabas, like Sumayya radhiyallahu anha, like Khabbab, like Ammar bin the family of Yasir. They killed some people. They tortured some people. The uncle of the Prophet died, right? What's his name in war? No, in the war, famous war, he died. He was Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, exactly. So a lot of Sahaba died during war, and it was a difficult time for the Muslims, even during the life of the Prophet. So what are we learning from this? Is that, will evil ever stop on earth?
No.
No, we have to deal with it. Can we eliminate evil forever?
No.
We can't. We have to learn to deal with it. And that's one of the things we learned today. And of course, in recent history, we have so many different stories of genocide and killing in the millions. I'm not talking thousands. By the way, who knows what's the current count of people killed in the conflict of Palestine? What is it now, the number? Yeah?
I think it's over 10,000.
Over 10,000. Has it hit 20,000?
15.
Close to 15,000. And, you know, astaghfirullah, we're just counting as if they're numbers, but for us, every life has a value, yes? Yes, so even those numbers aren't even accurate. Yes, yes. So, we're counting them like they're just numbers, but every life is priceless and special for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ even told us, imagine the drop of a believer is more precious than the Kaaba. One drop of blood is more precious to Allah than the Kaaba itself. So that is the value of a human being. We're not even talking about Muslims here. We're talking about human beings, the life of human beings. But just to share with you some of the evil that has happened throughout history. I did a very quick search of genocide. What does genocide mean? Who knows? Genocide. Yes? Genocide is like killing mass and with no mercy, and there's a lot of racism, and you know, you just want to eliminate people. Genocide. Okay, so I did of course the list was very long, so I chose only the genocides that happened throughout history with above a million deaths. Did you hear what I just said?
Yes.
Above how many deaths?
Million.
1 million. How many zeros in a million?
Six
zeros. That actually happened in history. And of course, these numbers are estimates, but there's, in some cases, 5 million, 3 million, 2 million, 1.5 million, all sorts of genocides happened throughout history, which shows you that people before us, and because this is a long time ago, we don't remember, probably none of us have lived through these times, but this actually has occurred in history. And it's recorded, and we happen to be living one experience that may, for us will be the most difficult so far, right? But just to give you a perspective of evil throughout history, millions of people have died multiple times. And so, today I'm going to share with you, especially for the young ones, a story from the Quran. and we'll try to understand how Allah wants us to deal with evil, how Allah wants us to deal with when evil happens and you become hopeless and helpless and there's nothing you can do about it. So the story is called the Qissa of Ashab al-Akhdud. Ashab al-Akhdud. Hands up if you've never heard of this story. Ashab al-Akhdud. Okay, very good. At least we have a couple of people who don't know the story. So we're going to go over the story. And by the way, there's a surah in the Quran that talks about the story of Ashab al-Akhdud. Which surah is it? Surah al-Buruj. Very good. Exactly. So we look at the surah as well. So long, long time ago, once upon a time, there was a very, very evil king. And that king was a disbeliever. He claimed that he was God. And he didn't want anyone to believe in Allah. Okay, he was very evil. And he had a magician that worked for him. A very evil magician. And this magician was becoming very, very old. And so the magician one day came to the king and he told him, "Listen, king, I'm getting very old. I need to teach my magic tricks, my magic, to someone young. Because I'm going to die very soon." And the king needed magic to do a lot of evil. Okay? And so the king said, "Fine, go and find a young boy that you can teach this magic to." So the magician found a young boy and he told him, "I'm going to teach you magic." And the boy was very excited to learn this magic. So every day from home he would go to learn magic and he would come back home. And he was learning a lot of magic tricks. On the way one day, and of course the magician was very happy with him. Very happy with him learning this magic. And of course it was all evil magic. One day the boy is walking back home and he sees in a cave an old man. And this old man was one of the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was a very good man. Okay? A believer, a very, very wise man. And so he sat with this man and he learned a lot of good things. Very different from what the magician was teaching him. What was the magician teaching him? Good things or bad things? Bad things, yeah. But this man was different. He was teaching him nice things about Allah and about the oneness of God and about being good to people. And so the boy started liking this man too. So every time he would go from his house to the magician, on the way he would stop by and meet who? The wise man, yes? Let's call him the wise man. And then he would go to the magician and on the way back from home, he would also meet the wise man. And so he had two teachers, a good teacher and an evil teacher, exactly. One day, there is a big lion that comes in the city and all the people are afraid of this lion. And so now, the boy has an idea. Because he's confused, he doesn't know who to follow, the good teacher or the bad teacher, right? He's confused. So he makes a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, "Ya Allah, I'm going to pick this stone up, and if the wise man is the best teacher for me, if the wise man is the one who is saying the truth, then make this stone kill the lion. It'll be a sign from Allah that the wise man is actually the good person and the magician is the bad person." So can a stone kill a lion? Actually, no, it's a tiny stone. But he made a special dua that, "Ya Allah, if the wise man is really teaching the truth, then please, with this stone, show me a miracle." So he throws the stone and what happens? The lion dies. So what does the boy know now? Yeah, the wise man is right, exactly. And so now he goes to the wise man and he tells him the story. And the wise man says, "My son, finally you have become more knowledgeable than me." It's kind of like a graduation, okay? And the wise man says to him, "Now Allah will give you so much gifts, you will be able to help people and heal people." So the boy had so many gifts from Allah. He started healing people who were sick, people who couldn't speak were being healed, people who couldn't hear were being healed. So he started becoming very popular in the city. And every time a sick person went to him to heal him, what would he tell them? He would say, "I'm not the healer, Allah is the one who heals." Okay? And so he started telling people about Allah. And people started liking this. So anyway, the king had a blind man, the evil king had a blind man who used to always hang out with him in the palace. And that blind man heard about this boy. So one day he said, let me go to this boy. Maybe he can heal my blindness and maybe I can start seeing. So the blind man goes to the boy and tells him, can you please heal me? I'll give you so much gifts and so much treasure. What did the boy tell him? As usual, only Allah can heal you, not me. And so he told him, make dua to Allah and Allah inshallah will heal you. So he makes dua to Allah and guess what? Yes, so he starts seeing now. And so the king finds out that, oh my God, this old man went to this boy and starts healing. And he asked him, how did you get healed? And the blind man, who now can see, told the king that the boy told me that Allah is the one who heals. And so the king became furious. He got very angry. He said, what Allah are you talking about? I am your God. How dare you mention Allah? And so he became very, very angry with this boy. And he told the blind man, I want you to immediately go and bring the boy. So he sends his soldiers and they capture the boy. And they tell him, who taught you this? Who taught you this thing about Allah and about healing people with the help of Allah? He told, after a lot of torture, the boy told him that, who taught him all of this? The wise man. And so they capture the wise man also. They go in this cave and they capture the boy as well as the wise man. And then they torture both of them so much. What does torture mean? Beat them and yeah, exactly. It hurt them a lot. And they told them, denounce Islam. Like, don't believe in Allah. Believe in the king. And what did the wise man say? No, I will not listen to you. I will believe in Allah, even if that means my life. So guess what the king does? You won't believe it. He tells his soldiers to bring a saw. You know what a saw is? The thing with like sharp teeth? And then what does he do? He orders the soldiers to cut the wise man from the head into half. Like literally, cut the wise man into half. And who saw this? The boy saw this also. And he got like terrified. And then the king told the boy also, if you don't denounce Islam, I will do the same with you. And so to punish the boy or to scare him, he said to his soldiers, take him to a very high, beat him up so much and then take him to a mountain and throw him off the mountain. And so when they go up in the mountain, something strange happens. Allah decides to make like an earthquake, and from that earthquake the mountain starts shaking and all the soldiers fall off the mountain, and guess who survives? The boy survives. And then he goes back to the king and says, you know what, I've survived. The king gets really upset and he sends another group of soldiers and tells them to take this boy to the sea on a boat and throw him off the boat into the sea. Let him drown. And then guess what happens in the sea? Allah sends a storm and the boat starts shaking, shaking, shaking. And what happens to the soldiers? They all die. And who survives?
The boy.
The boy survives. And so the boy goes back to the king. And the king cannot believe it. How in the world is this boy surviving? So the boy told him something. He told him, if you want to kill me, I will tell you how you can kill me. The king said, really? How? The boy told him, you need to gather all the people in the city. And I will give you my bow and arrow. And you need to, before you shoot me in the head, or shoot me in my body, before you shoot me, you need to say the code word, or like a statement. What would he have to say?
Bismillah.
Exactly, in the name of God. And if you do that, you will be able to kill me. So the king wants to kill this boy really bad, right? So he said, okay, khalas, I'll follow the plan. He invites all the people in the city and tells the boy, okay, give me your bow and arrow. And the king then aims at the boy and lets go of the arrow, and guess what? He says, Bismillah, the Lord of this boy, Bismillah, Rabbi Hadal Ghulam, which means Bismillah, in the name of God, the Lord of this boy. And he lets go of the arrow and it shoots him in the body. And what happens to the boy? He dies. And now the king is super happy, right? Because finally he got rid of this boy. But then what happens? All the people around hear that the king said what?
Bismillah.
So they all start believing in who now?
Allah.
Allah, and they start saying Allahu Akbar and Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and everybody starts believing in Allah. And the king finds this out and he gets so angry, because it was a plan of the boy, right? He gave up his life, but what happened to the entire city? Became Muslim. And how did the king feel about this now? Extremely mad. And so he told his people, leave Islam. And everyone was like, we will never leave Islam. We love Islam and we're willing to die like this boy. So the king tells his people, his soldiers, to go and dig a trench, like a big hole in the ground. And that's what ukhdud means in Arabic. That's why they're known as Ashab al-Ukhdud. So they dig a big trench in the ground and they tie them up. They tie all the Muslims up. And then he tells them, I'm giving you one last chance. Disbelieve in Allah. Believe that I am your God and I will set you free. And what did the people say?
No.
No, they were so strong in their faith. And so then he told his soldiers to do something very, very bad. He said, burn them all with fire. And so all the people start getting burned, and everyone who's watching is next, actually, because they start throwing people in the ditch, one by one by one by one by one, and they all start jumping. And at the end, there's this one mother who is also holding her newborn baby. And she's next, and the king tells her, are you also going to be stupid and believe in Allah, or are you going to save your life and the life of your baby and disbelieve in Allah? What does she say? She said, I believe in Allah. But she's crying because she's sad about her baby. And then one miracle happens. The baby speaks to her. And he says to her, don't worry, mom. You are on the truth. You are right. Jump. And so she takes the baby and jumps into the trench. And that is how Ashab al-Ukhdud were massacred. It was like a mini genocide. Literally, the entire city was burned. And the king thought that he won, right? Yes? And it's a very sad story, because actually the story ends here. Yeah, exactly. The story of Ashab al-Ukhdud is a story that ends with the death of innocent people who their only crime was what? That they believed in?
Allah.
Is that a crime?
No.
Do they deserve to be punished?
No.
Do they deserve to be killed?
No.
Do they deserve to be burnt?
No.
So that's how this story ends. And that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's difficult times, when like the Quraysh were bothering the Sahaba and the Prophets very much, Allah decided to send down this surah, Surah Al-Buruj, to teach the Prophet ﷺ what? How to deal with tragedies, how to deal with difficult times, how to deal with times where you're being tortured and you're hopeless and you're helpless and there's nothing you can do. How do you deal with it? So that's where the surah comes down. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والسماء ذات البروج. Allah swears by the sky that has this thing called buruj. What does buruj mean? The stars. And why is Allah swearing by the stars? Because Allah is telling us, and He's telling the Prophet ﷺ, that these crimes that are being committed by these criminals, don't think that nobody's watching. Who is watching these crimes happen? The stars are like eyes, like surveillance cameras. And of course, angels are watching this. Who else is watching all of this? Allah is watching all of this, right? How do you feel when you know that something bad is happening to you, but Allah is watching? How do you feel?
Safe.
You feel safe. You feel like, oh, it's okay. Allah knows. If Allah knows, then it's okay. And then, burj also in Arabic means towers, like long skyscrapers and towers. Because usually to watch something from a high level, you need to be on a very elevated place. So that's also one of the meanings of buruj. So Allah swears by the stars, and He swears by wal yawm al maw'ud. He swears by the promised day. What is the promised day?
Day of judgment,
the day of accountability, right? Will the criminals get away with their crimes in dunya maybe?
Yeah,
sometimes. Do criminals get away with their bad deeds in dunya, in this life? But can they get away with it in the hereafter?
No.
Never. So Allah is reminding them that don't worry, there's a promise day. And when Allah breaks a promise, does He break His promise? When Allah promises something, you believe Him, right? Right? So He's swearing by the promise day. And then He also swears, وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ. And I swear by the witness and the one who is being witnessed. Who is the witness here? Who has seen the crime happen?
Angels.
Angels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the stars. And who is the mashhood? It's the victims. It's the people who were killed, right? Yes? So everyone basically has it's like surveillance cameras have recorded the entire thing that happened. It's all on record. It's all stored. So are the criminals going to get away with this? Because when the criminals do a crime, do they do it out in the open or do they do it in hiding? Actually, criminals do things in hiding. Why? Because they don't want anyone to know. But what is Allah warning them of in the surah? You think you're hiding from people, but can you hide from me?
No.
They can't hide from Allah. Okay? And so Allah then goes on and says, قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. Cursed are the people who were responsible for the killing of these people, in the story, right? The ones who were burnt in the Al-Akhdud. And of course, it also means that they were killed. The companions of the trench were killed. And then Allah describes the fire. النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ. This fire, you know how when you are in the desert, what do you keep doing to the fire to make it bigger and bigger and bigger? You add wood. In this case, what did the king add to the fire?
Fuel.
What was the fuel?
People.
It was people. Yeah? So Allah is saying, النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ. This fire that kept growing and growing and igniting bigger and bigger. Why? Because it was being filled with fuel. And then, إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودٍ. Allah describes the scene because He's seeing everything, right? He saw what happened. Did we see what happened that day? By the way, did this story actually happen?
Yes.
It actually happened. But did we see it?
No.
Is it on YouTube? Did anyone record it?
No.
But who saw it?
Allah.
So Allah is giving us the details now. You know what happened on that day? The bad people, the soldiers, they were actually, as the people were burning, they were sitting around the trench watching the show, as if they're watching a movie with popcorn, eating popcorn and laughing and joking about it. Is that messed up or no?
Yeah.
But that's what they did. Is that happening today also in Palestine?
Yeah.
Yeah. You have people who are, you know, making videos and laughing and making jokes about babies being killed, about families being destroyed, about homes being destroyed. They're joking about it. They're making songs. They're laughing. Allah's describing, they think that this is a show. They're sitting. إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودٌ. They're sitting around the fire and enjoying the show. And then He says, وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودٌ. And Allah says, what they're doing against the believers, they themselves are witness to this. Because they saw it, right? And on the Day of Judgment, who's going to speak on their behalf? Allah will ask them, did you do this? You know what? You know what? They will not speak. You know who will speak on their behalf? Their own hands will speak on their behalf. Their own eyes will speak on their behalf. Their lips will speak on their behalf. Their body parts will speak on their behalf. That yes, this person killed these people. This person did this evil act. And then Allah says, what was the fault of these believers? Did they have any fault? وَمَا نَقَوْمُ مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. The only reason they hated these people is because they believed in Allah, the exalted in might and the praiseworthy. الَّذِي, and who is Allah? الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. The same Allah who has the dominion of the heavens and the earth. Allah is the king of the skies and the earth. And look at how Allah ended this ayah. وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. Allah is a witness over what? Everything. How does that make you feel? You feel safe, right? That Allah is Ash-Shaheed. One of Allah's beautiful names, you know, Asma Allah Al-Husna, is Ash-Shaheed. So He's reminding you that don't worry. Even if there's no witnesses who witnessed the crime, I have witnessed. And I have it on record. And on the Day of Judgment, I will testify on behalf of the victims. And so notice what's the recurring theme in the surah? Shaheed, Shaheed, Shuhud, Shaheed, right? It came up like three times now. Because Allah wants you to, Allah's trying to comfort us. Who we heard the story and we feel really bad and we feel sorry for the victims, right? Allah's comforting us by saying what? I saw it all. It's all on record. Don't worry. I will take care of them. And then Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. Now he's talking about the bad people. Those who have tested these believers from men and women, and they didn't do tawbah, they didn't do istighfar. Imagine, even for them, Allah's telling them what? If you do tawbah and istighfar, will Allah forgive them? Yes, He will. That's how merciful Allah is. Even after killing in this manner, with such inhumanity, even if you do that and you say, Allah, I'm sorry, forgive me, will Allah forgive them?
Yes,
but did they ask for forgiveness or no?
No.
They didn't. So Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And I want you to pay attention to this word, فَتَنُوا, from fitna. We'll talk about it in the next slide. Allah is saying, those people who tested these men and women, and they didn't do tawbah, they didn't ask Allah for forgiveness, they didn't say, I'm sorry, فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. They will indeed get the punishment of the hellfire. Just like they burned these people, these innocent people, they will also be burned where? Do they deserve it?
Yes.
So let's talk about this word fitna. Actually, fitna in the Arabic language, the Arabs use it for gold. For the women in this room, do you like gold? Do you know how gold is made? Where is gold found, Aslan? Where is it found?
Mines.
In the mines. And is it usually dirty or do you find it shiny? Gold is mixed with a lot of dirt, okay? And so it goes through a process of, it's called smeltering, okay? When you refine it and you basically polish it. It's kind of, I'll give you an example. You know when you have dirty clothes?
Yeah.
Where do you throw them?
Washing machine.
Exactly. And what does the washing machine do?
Washes.
Yeah, and if the clothes was a person, if your jacket was a person, how would it feel in the washing machine? Will it be a smooth ride or like a crazy ride?
Crazy ride.
Yeah. Will it be screaming?
Yes.
Exactly. But when it comes out, is it happy?
Yeah.
Why? Because?
It's
so similarly, gold, it goes through a very difficult process. It's heated with fire and there's a lot of pain that the gold goes through. And then eventually what happens? There's a separation that happens. Now pay attention to this. With fitna, with trial, a separation happens. What happens? What's the separation? Gold is on one side, and then the impurities are on the other side. Okay, what's on the one side?
Gold.
And what's on the other side?
Impurities.
Impurities. But what was necessary to do the separation? Fitna. What was necessary?
Fitna.
You had to do this. Just like you have to do that with gold to separate gold from the impurities. Okay? Now, what happened to Ashab al-Ukhdud? Was it a fitna or no? Did it separate the gold from the impurity?
Yes.
Who was the gold in that story? The Muslims. Who were the impurities in that story?
The disbelievers,
the soldiers, right? So that event had to happen for Allah to know who is like the gold, who is pure and who is impure. Similarly, in Gaza today, in Palestine, is there a lot of ashes? A lot of burnt buildings? Is there a lot of destruction? But among the ashes, there is gold in Gaza. Because what have we seen from the people of Gaza?
That they have golden hearts.
Exactly, they have golden hearts. So let's look at what it looks like. After they went through this terrible fitna, which lasted how long, by the way? It's been like what, 2 months now? 50 plus days, right? Been through a long fitna, not easy. But it's like the washing machine. They're going through a lot of difficulty, but at the end, what has come out?
Happiness.
Of course. So one thing we all know, that when you die early, what happens? Where do you go when you
Jannah.
Die? You go to Jannah. So that's gold in itself, right? Yes?
Study, when studying, for example, it's like,
okay, yeah. So you study hard for an exam, and at the end it's worth it. So some of the golden qualities of the people of Gaza, okay, and any believer who goes through difficulty. Of course, you see the sense of freedom they have?
Yeah.
You see how they speak with freedom?
Yeah.
Yeah? They have courage. Do they have iman and faith?
Yes.
Do they have hospitality? How did they treat the prisoners that they had? Were they kind with them or cruel with them? Very kind. Even in the most difficult times, they had the best character to show the world. And by the way, are so many non-Muslims accepting Islam because of seeing this gold in their character?
Yes.
Yes? So Allah needed to do this to them, to show the world the golden character of the people of Gaza. And of course, do they have hope also? Or are they complaining? Are they pessimistic? Are they negative? They're full of hope. Right? And are they strong? Are they resilient? What does resilient mean? They don't give up, right? Are they giving up?
No.
They're resilient, they're strong. And are they accepting Allah's plan? Are they saying Alhamdulillah?
Yes.
Can you imagine someone, they've just lost their entire family, their entire home, and what are they saying to Allah?
Alhamdulillah.
Is that gold or impurity?
Gold.
It's gold. That is gold. And then let's look at the impurities that are happening. Of course, what has this 2 months revealed to us?
Oppression.
There's so much oppression. People who do so much zulm, so much injustice, so much evil is there, right? There's a lot of hypocrisy. People who claim to be good people, but they're cowards, right? Cowards. Scared. And then the cruelty that we've seen also is very impure, right? How can you do this to children? How can you treat women like that? How can you treat old people and elderly like that? It's very cruel, very evil, very coward. And we've seen the greed. A lot of people are doing this because of money, because of power, because of... Yes?
He's under Gaza, there's a lot of oil. And the Israelis just want the money. So that
exactly. Yeah.
The
yeah, so they don't care about human beings. They just want money, right? And of course, there's weakness and there's hopelessness for a lot of people. So you see how the fitna of this tragedy has separated gold from impurity? Yes? So let's go back to the surah then. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Now he's talking about the believers. He's talking about who now?
The believers.
The gold, yes? And inshallah, are we among them also?
Yes.
He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. What are they doing? Two things. آمَنُوا wa عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Again, what are they doing? آمَنُوا wa. So they believe and they do good deeds. He's saying these people who believe and do good deeds, لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِيَ الْأَنْهَارِ ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرِ. They will have gardens beneath which rivers flow. And then at the end, what did he say? ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرِ. That is indeed the great victory. Wait, let's hold on here. When you look at people who their entire families died, their homes are lost, they've become homeless, they have no food, no drinks, nothing, they have no clothes, no schools. What does the world think of them? Does the world think of them as winners or losers?
Losers.
No, in general, the world sees them as
losers,
right? Misakeen. If you feel sorry for them, you feel that they deserve better. But indeed, what is Allah saying to us? Allah saying they are the winners because they had belief and they did amal salih. And that Allah calls this what? Victory. So are we supposed to be sad for them or are we supposed to be happy for them?
Happy.
It's actually mixed feelings because we're human beings, right? But Allah's telling us to see things from a different perspective. And then Allah warns the bad people. He says, "Inna batsha rabbika lashadid." Indeed, the revenge of Allah is severe. So don't wait for that. Make tawbah quickly. Say sorry quickly before the vengeance comes. Because when it comes, they'll be destroyed. Allah says, إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ. He's the one who originates and He is the one who will bring you back to life. Don't think that after death you'll get away with it. Allah is reminding the criminals, you will come back to me. And you will stand in front of me and I will make sure that you get your justice. Right? So can they run away? Can they be absent on the Day of Judgment?
No.
You know how sometimes you take sick leave from school?
Yeah.
You have some cough and you're like, oh, mama, I'm not feeling well. Can I stay home today? Can the criminal say that on the day of judgment? I'm not feeling well today, I'll skip. Everyone will show up. Okay? إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. Interesting, in this surah he says that he is the most forgiving and the most loving. So Allah is telling us, even in the worst times, there is love in everything that's happening. Don't think that Allah doesn't love the people of Palestine who are victims of this. He loves them. And what He's doing for them is for their benefit. They're going through this purification process. And don't forget that Allah loves you also. If He makes you go through difficult times, does it mean that He doesn't like you? So Allah, see, in the Quran, Allah teaches you how to think. When you get tested in life, does it mean that Allah loves you or He doesn't love you? He loves you, and He wants the gold to come out of you. Do you want to be gold? Yeah. Or do you want to be impure? Yeah, so to be gold, you have to be tested. To get your clothes clean, they have to go in the washing machine. Yeah. Is there any other way to clean your clothes?
No.
They have to go in the washing machine. It's going to be a rough ride, but you have to go through it. You see how Allah teaches you how to deal with difficulties? Be okay with going through the washing machine. And then Allah says, ذُو الْعَرْشِ الْمَجِيدِ فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. Allah is the owner of the throne, and He does whatever He wants. Because a lot of people ask this question, why is Allah letting this happen? Why is Allah letting children die and people lose their homes and become homeless? Why is Allah not doing anything about this? How is Allah answering that? Allah says, I'm the king. I know what I'm doing, and I can do whatever I want. Can we question Allah? And does He ever do anything with no reason? Or there's always some reason behind it?
Always a reason.
And does He love us or He doesn't love us? Khalas. He's a loving king. He can do whatever He wants. And then Allah reminds us also of the people of the past. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْجُنُودِ. Did you hear the story of the soldiers of the past? Like the soldiers of Fir'aun and the soldiers of Thamud. All nations in the past. What happened to them? They got punished, they got destroyed, right? Why? Because did they listen to the truth or they rejected it? They
rejected it.
They rejected it. Were they gold or were they impurity?
Impurity.
They were tested, but they failed to test. And so Allah is telling us, بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبِ. Those who disbelieved, they are in denial. They will never accept the truth. وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطٌ. Allah is fully surrounding them from behind them. So again, Allah is reminding us, He can see everything. He encompasses everything from behind them. They think Allah's not watching, but is Allah watching everything?
Yes.
Allah's watching everything. And then Allah at the end, He says, بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٍ. Indeed, this Qur'an is an honored Qur'an. And it's protected in a preserved tablet up in the heavens. Why did Allah end with the Qur'an? It's interesting, right? What's the connection between Qur'an? This is the final two ayahs of the surah. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala end with this, praising the Qur'an?
He sent you a message.
Yeah, because the evil people, can they destroy human beings? Can they burn them? Can they destroy your homes? But can they destroy the word of Allah and the Qur'an? No, because where is it preserved? Where is it preserved? فِي اللَّوْحِ الْمَحْفُوظِ. Up in the heavens with Allah. And Allah kept this Qur'an protected. To show the disbelievers that no matter how strong you think you are, this message, no one can ever destroy it. And this message has in it what? What does it give us, this message, the Quran? What does it give us?
Hope,
strength, courage, faith. All the good things that you need to become gold. Yes or no?
Yes.
That's why you hold on to the Quran. So do you like the surah, Surat Al-Buruj?
Yes.
You see how it's so relevant to our times?
Yes.
How Allah teaches you how to think, how to deal with the situation. Yes? So how much time do you have left? About 15 minutes. Are you guys bored or khalas, we close? Let's do a little bit more, okay? So in this hadith, I know it's a lot of text, but I'll just summarize it to you. Do you think the Muslims are weak today?
No.
How many Muslims, Brother Junaid said, how many Muslims are in the world today?
2 billion.
About 2 billion. Is that a lot or small? But are we weak or are we strong?
Strong. We're weak. Only the
Actually, the Palestinians are how many in number? About 2 million, yeah? And how many are the 2 million in Gaza? How many Muslims in the world? 2 billion, right? But are we strong or weak? Have we been able to help them so far? It's been 50 days. Have the Muslims been able to help their brothers and sisters in Gaza? So are we weak or strong? So this hadith talks about why we are weak. There's a diagnosis. You know when you go to the doctor and you don't know what's wrong with you, what does the doctor do? He diagnoses you and tells you what's wrong with you. So the Prophet has done a diagnosis of the weakness of the Muslims. So he says to the companions one day, he says, there will come a time, yes?
There will come a time in which there will be a big amount of you.
Yes.
But no one will do anything because the faith is weak.
Exactly. There will come a time where you will be such big in number, but you will be so weak that people will be having you for lunch. It's like people are sitting on, like the evil people will be having you for lunch. That's, it's called what? Like in English, Maryam? When you like give an example of something, it's not real, but is that a hyperbole or?
Hyperbole,
yeah. You were talking about this yesterday, right? Hyperbole. They're having us for lunch, literally. So they're sitting on the dining table and they are? And we are so weak that they're having us for lunch. Is that the case today or no?
Yes,
we're so weak. So the Sahaba, the companions, they ask the Prophet ﷺ, but why, Ya Rasulullah? Why are we going to be so weak? Is it because we're small in number? The Prophet says, no, you will be very big in number. But you will be like the foam on the beach. You guys been to the beach before?
Yeah.
Yeah? You know when the tide and the waves come and then it leaves behind some foam, right?
Yeah.
When you step on the foam, what is there anything under,
no.
in it? It's foam, right? It's like, you know when you do shampoo? It's like bubbles. It's nothing. He said, you'll be so weak like this bubbles. And then the Sahaba are like, yeah, but why? What's the diagnosis? He said, the diagnosis is this thing called wahan. What is the diagnosis? Wahan. And the Sahaba, for them, this was like a new word. And they didn't know what it meant. And when the Sahaba didn't understand something, were they shy from asking or did they ask the question? So even you guys, like if you don't understand something I'm saying, what are you supposed to do? So they asked the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, what's this word, wahan? We've never heard it before. So the Prophet said, wahan is love of this world and dislike of death. That is the root disease. That is the root problem with the Muslims today. They love this dunya so much and they hate dying. So my question to you is, what is the cure then? If this is the diagnosis, there has to be a cure. So if the diagnosis is that, or the disease is love of dunya, love of this world, and hating death, what should be the cure? The cure should be its opposite, right? So what's the opposite of love of dunya? Or another positive way to say it, love of what? Aha! So instead of loving dunya, we should love what?
Akhira.
Should love akhirah.
That's going to be the real world.
That's going to be the real world. This world is only a test, right? It's temporary.
It's a fake
world. Very good. And by the way, you know, Allah tells us that, you know, when you die, what's going to happen? At the moment of death, when you die, at that moment, when the angel of death comes, Allah will remove the veils from your heart. What does that mean, remove the veils? It's like you'll be awake for the first time ever. You will see the real world. And then when you see the real world, what would you think of this dunya? It will seem like what?
Like
a dream. At the point of death, when you see the reality of life, this world, this entire dunya will seem like what?
A dream.
And the real life will begin then. Can you imagine this? And so, yes, we need to live in this world. We need to go to school. We need to study, get good grades, get a job, earn a living, eat healthy food, exercise, be good to our parents. Do also. We have to engage in this world, right? But should we love this world or the akhirah? So we build our akhirah by doing good in this world. Remember, what was the two conditions to win? What did Allah say was al-fawz al-kabir in Surah al-Buruj? ذلك الفوز الكبير. What was the two criteria? إن الذين آمنوا و. So where are you going to do iman and amal salih, in akhirah or in dunya? So now we know what our purpose in dunya is, to do, to have iman and to do what? عمل الصالحات. That's what you do in this dunya. But then you love this dunya or you love akhirah? And then dislike of death. What's the opposite of dislike of death? Yeah, you shouldn't be afraid of death, because like we said, death is the beginning of the real world. And this world is only a temporary distraction, a temporary illusion. Okay? So now we know the cure?
Yeah.
We know the disease?
Yeah.
What was the disease?
Love of the world and the sight of
God. Yes, and what was the Arabic word for that? Wahan. And what's the cure?
Wahan.
What's the cure? Love of akhirah and not being afraid of death, being ready for death, in fact. Okay, being ready for what?
Death.
Yes. So let's move on. We have a few minutes left. So what are some of the benefits of this tragedy, this difficult time? There are certain benefits. Imagine there are certain benefits. Let's go over it. It's a reality check. It's going to wake us up. Has it woken up the world?
Yes. No.
No? Are there people sleeping still?
Yes.
Maybe some are sleeping, but because of social media and Twitter and Instagram and YouTube now, people are getting to see this, see the evil of the evil people. So people are waking up. Maybe some people are still sleeping, but many people are waking up. Do you agree?
Yes.
Yes? Of course, it is also separating. Remember, the fitna, what does it do? It separates the gold from the impurity. It separates truth from falsehood. Exactly. Also, what it does is, and I've noticed this, honestly, like it's incredible. We started now understanding certain ayat of the Quran like never before. There's certain ayat, like Surah Al-Buruj, I never understood it until now. I've been reading it for 20 years. Now it makes sense to me. Because Allah's teaching us through the Quran how to deal with this life, with these events. And has this event or what's going on, has it made you stronger and wiser, and has it made you more serious?
Yes.
Yes, is a believer serious, or he takes life as a joke and it's just for playing and, you know, watching YouTube and playing video games and just wasting your time playing Roblox? And is that what this life is about? Or is there a serious part of life also? Is it okay to play sometimes?
Yes.
1 hour a day is enough? But the rest of the day, are we supposed to be serious?
Yeah.
If you play 6 hours of Roblox or 6 hours of games on Spider-Man, does that mean you're serious?
No.
Ah, so you need to be careful, yes? And of course, is Islam spreading? Are people entering into Islam?
Yes.
Yes? So many people are entering into Islam because they are starting to love it. And so Allah purifies the believers, he says in this ayah. وَلِيُمَحِّصَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. He purifies the believers. وَيَمْحَقُ الْكَافِرِينَ. And he destroys the disbelievers through such events. And Allah also tells us that there is وَأَخْرَى تُحِبُّونَهَا نَصْرٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَتْحٌ قَرِيبٌ. Allah says, the victory that you're waiting, is it far or near? فَتْحٌ قَرِيبٌ. He says the victory is very, very near. And then he says, وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So give good news to the believers. When this test happens, that means that the good news is coming. Yes? Is that exciting?
Yes.
But are we guaranteed to see the victory in our life?
No.
Maybe not. But does it matter?
No.
Do we have to see the victory?
No.
What matters? Exactly. You believe in the victory and you do the two things that Allah told you. Alladhina amanu wa amilu salih. Khalas, if you do this, you are a winner. Congratulations. You have, inshallah, if you die on this path, if you die with iman and amal salih, congratulations. You have won. Even if you don't see the victory, even if you don't see Palestine being freed, you don't have to see it. But what do you have to do? You have to get busy doing what? striving. Exactly, you have to keep striving. Don't be lazy. Don't give up. Don't be hopeless. Get to work. Work hard. Strive. That's called jihad in Islam. Jihad, yes? Striving, struggling. And Allah says, I will judge you based on your efforts. Don't worry about the results. In whose hand is the victory?
Allah.
Yeah, are we responsible for victory or is our job to strive?
It's our job to strive.
Who will give you victory?
Allah.
When we want victory or when Allah wants victory?
Allah.
Who knows the perfect timing of victory?
Allah.
Yeah. And are we guaranteed to see it in our lifetime?
No.
No, we don't have any idea when it's going to happen. And by the way, if you think about it, when did Allah destroy the Fir'aun? When did the destruction happen? How did he die, by the way? Who knows? Yes, he drowned, yes?
Yeah.
But wait a second. Did he actually... Did the victory of Musa happen when Fir'aun drowned?
No.
Let me teach you another way to look at this. How does the story of Fir'aun and Musa begin? Yes? What's the first thing that Fir'aun sees in his... While he's sleeping, he sees what?
He sees a dream.
Aha.
He sees a stick that turns into a stick.
Yeah, actually that wasn't the dream.
He had a dream, can I say?
Yes.
He had a dream that there will be a boy who will take over his nation.
Aha. So when did the victory begin? The dream was the beginning of the victory. And the day that Musa alayhi salam was born was the day of the victory started happening, right? So sometimes we see the end victory, but actually there's certain mini victories that lead to the ultimate victory. Yes or no?
Yes.
And similarly, Mecca, when was it purified from shirk and disbelief of Quraysh? In Fath Mecca or before, much before?
Much before.
When who was born? Aha. So when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born, that was the beginning of victory. And similarly, in recent times, have you heard of Salahuddin?
Yes.
Yes, he freed Palestine from the Crusaders, right?
Yes.
When did the victory begin? When he freed Palestine and fought against the Crusaders? Or much before?
Much before.
The day Salahuddin was born. He was born on the year 1137. We're in which year now?
2020.
Yeah, so 1137 he was born. But wait a second, before him, if you study his lifetime, he was inspired by his teacher. You know who his teacher was? His name was Nuruddin Zinki. So can we say that the victory of Salahuddin began when Nuruddin Zinki was born?
Yes.
Yes, right? He was born in 1118. And by the way, who was Nuruddin Zinki inspired by? He also had a teacher. His name was Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani. And he was born in 1077. So when did the victory of Salahuddin begin? With the birth of who? With the birth of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani. Many years ago, right?
Yeah.
And the cycle keeps continuing. So I wanted to share this with you so you get a different perspective of what victory means. And the fact that you don't actually have to see victory. Even if we don't see Palestine being freed, is it important?
No,
it's important to die on the path. And by the way, this yellow line shows you the ups and downs of the Muslims. It began with Sulaiman alayhi salam and Dawood alayhi salam building the temple of Sulaiman in like 3,000 years ago. And then we went to a downfall. And then the Muslims regained Palestine when? During the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And then we lost it again. And then we regained it when Salahuddin al-Ayyubi regained Palestine. And then we lost it again and we got it back when? During the Ottoman Empire. And then we lost it. And ever since then, we haven't regained it. So how many times did we actually have Palestine in the hands of the Muslims?
Four times,
yes. And so what do we learn from this chart? That Allah's plan is always, there's always a cycle, yes? And does the cycle take days or months or years or decades or centuries?
Centuries.
Sometimes centuries. Generations. Okay? Takes time. So we shouldn't be worried about seeing victory because it could happen maybe after 50 years, maybe after 100 years. We don't know. And can it happen in your lifetime also?
Yeah.
Yeah. Why not? So what else can we do? Let's end, inshallah, with this.